Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Man, I'm getting just kind of excited about the homecoming material that I've got, and I'm just wanting to cheat and start on it tonight. But I'll wait. You'll wait. Okay? You can wait, can't you? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's see, let's start at verse 14. We started this off, we went here last Wednesday night as home recovering, but the Wednesday night before that we started talking about how 1 Peter chapter 1 lays out two incorruptible things that are absolutely vital and essential for your salvation. Do you believe that God makes promises and keeps them? Okay, God keeps His promises. God keeps His word. And God's promises are as incorruptible as God is. And so the things that He bases our salvation on, number one, the blood. Number two, the gospel of that salvation. He mentions here in this chapter is both of them being absolutely incorruptible. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let me just throw this in on this verse right here. I like it when people say, Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I need my pastor praying for me. I just need somebody that I know can get a hold of God. Now, I don't mind that. I appreciate that. And I don't mind praying for people. But let me tell you something. When it comes to reaching God, God really is no respecter of persons. He does not establish a hierarchy like in the Catholic Church where, it's the Pope and then it's the Cardinals and then all these archbishops and then all these priests and you got to go through all these people. And then once you get through there, you got to go through Saint this and Saint that and all that kind of garbage. That's a bunch of nonsense. Amen. That is the God, little g, worship that Israel was doing back in the Old Testament. They were always worshiping all these other gods. And that's what all these saints are. And, if I just pray to Saint Agnes. Boy, if I just pray to Saint Sasha. Saint Sasha. Oh, Saint Sasha. She's my saint. She's going to pray for me. She's going to take that to Mary. Mary's going to take that to Jesus. And I just know it's going to be her. Nonsense. Amen. It's a bunch of lies. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Doesn't matter how tall you are, how little you are, how old you are, how young you are, how long you've been in church, how little you've been in church. It does not matter. When you get ready to pray, God's ready to listen. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you just pray. You call on the Lord because God is no respect of persons. Amen. How many kings in this world, and let's say in the last 1,000 years, how many monarchs, emperors, kings, and rulers have died and gone to heaven, you think? I would say very few. Because for the most part, kings and emperors, when they have that absolute right, they're very, very corrupt. Very few, I would say. You don't automatically go to heaven because you're a king or you're an emperor or you're a monarch or you're a pope or a bishop or anybody like that. God is no respecter of persons. Somebody say amen. Now verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed with a communion wafer. That's a corruptible thing. I mean, I'm not trying to be vulgar here, but what happens to a communion wafer once you eat it? Cast out, it's turned to corruption. Cast out. Your body is really good at corrupting things. You stink of it, amen. But you're not redeemed with corruptible things. You're not redeemed with buildings on this world. You're not redeemed by facing Mecca. You're not redeemed by saying your prayers 5 times a day or saying this kind of prayer, that kind of. As silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But, verse 19, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Somebody say amen. As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. See, he's establishing here that the blood is incorruptible and not corrupt because it came from a lamb that does not have what? Blemishes and spots. Spots basically represent sin. It's like when you have leprosy. They were looking for a spot or a blotch on your skin that represented you were unclean. Uncleanness is a type of sin. Verse 20. Who fairly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let me throw that in very quickly and tell you what that means. The gospel of your salvation was not an afterthought when God saw what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, oh no, man blew it. What am I going to do now with them? That's one thing that God never said. From before the foundation of the world, God had already ordained that Christ was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. So when did God actually get into the gospel of Jesus saving business? From the very moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Christ's atonement was already in effect in the Garden of Eden, even though historically Christ hadn't died yet. God had already foreordained it. And God, you have to remember, we are temporal, God is eternal. So, I mean, how do you figure out, and this is getting way over my head here. When you start to think about God being without time and us being measured by time, who's to say how God has already foreordained Christ to die for you? Because according to the Bible, he already had you pegged before he even created the world. Let that blow your mind for a while. I mean, did you not choose to follow Jesus? Did you not fall down on your face before God, weeping in tears, and say, God, save my rotten soul, right? You chose him, right? He had already chosen you. Verse 20 again, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The reason why I bring that up is that there are teachers out there, there are preachers out there, there are doctrines out there that say that before Calvary, before 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, somewhere around 30 some odd AD, before that, people couldn't have been saved by Calvary because Calvary hadn't happened yet, so they had to be saved by Old Testament law keeping. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. How many people do you think were actually saved by keeping the law in Moses' time? Zero! Because nobody kept it. Not even the lawgiver himself. The lawgiver himself, Moses, broke the very law that God put in his hand. So who gets saved by the Old Testament law? Who gets saved by animal sacrifices? No, not one. Amen? God had already taken those who lived in faith. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 11 very quickly. Boy, here I am already getting off the train track. Hebrews 11, you have in verse 4, you have Abel. Verse 5, you have Enoch. Verse 7, you have Noah. Verse 8, you got Abraham. Verse 11, you got Sarah. Verse 18, you got Isaac. Verse 20, you got Jacob. Verse 21, you got Joseph. Then you got Moses down in 20. I mean, you got a whole list. This is called the Faith Hall of Fame. How were these people saved? How did God give them his glory and his inheritance? By grace through faith. Not by the works of the law. Everything that these Old Testament saints received was by grace through faith. And the atonement of Christ, even though historically happening 2,000 years ago, happening after these people actually lived, God had already, from before the foundation of the world, applied that to them in their lifetime. God's smart enough to do it. God's smart enough to keep track of it. Amen? Amen. Is that just clear as day to everybody? It's not to me, so you're doing better than I am, all right? Anyway, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We have in verse 19 the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. So that means that the blood is pure blood. It is incorruptible blood. In verse 22, that blood atonement is what gives you a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Does anybody know? Have a pure heart. Clear conscience? That's good. The heart is really the seat of your decisions and your choices. Okay? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? With the heart, man does that. When your heart is pure, it means that your actions and your reactions with and toward people, your motives are right. What's your motive for coming to church here? What's your motive for reading your Bible every day? What's your motive for giving tithes and offerings? What's your motive for maybe telling somebody about Jesus? Is it because you're trying to gain something? And if it is, then your heart's not right. You're not going to gain anything by what you do and what status you have. You already have it. It was given to you without you doing anything for it. So it's just like in the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law said that if a man owed another man a debt, he had to become his bondservant, and he had to work to pay off the debt. When he paid off the debt, or in the Jubilee year when he was set free, that man had a choice. He could go back to his inheritance and take back up what he was doing before he went into debt and just move forward, or, and this would be me right here. I would be the farmer who got in debt because I'm the worst farmer and grower in the world. Okay? So I would, after getting in debt and going and working for the guy to pay off the debt, once the debt was cleared and the master said, "You're free to go," I would say, "No, I'm staying here. I've got a cot and 3 hot meals a day. I'll work for you. Okay? I'll do it." But that's what the law allowed. You could go back to that man as a free servant and say to him, "I will voluntarily work for you and live for you the rest of my life." And that man, they would bore a hole in your ear and put an ornament in your ear, and that denoted that you were a free will servant to that master. And the application is, you and I do not owe a debt for our salvation to God. He did not give us that and then ask us to work to pay it back. When you serve God, you're serving Him out of your own free will, because your master has been good to you and your debts have all been cleared, and now you're serving Him not because you have to, you're doing it because you want to do it. Okay? When we had a school here, I learned this. I saw this in these students. Melissa, you listen to this. Okay? There's always going to be students with the paces. They're going to come in and they're going to fill out their gold card and they're going to sit there and they're going to do that work, and they'll be done by 1 o'clock that day because what they decided to do was come in and do the schoolwork. And you don't have to tell them every little thing to do and every little page to do and watch over their shoulder and do this and do that. They're going to do it because they know it's the right thing to do. I called them New Testament students. And you know what? They were free. We would let them go on break and they could go anywhere, in or out. And we didn't feel like we had to monitor them and watch over their shoulder all the time to see what they were doing, because those kids were going to be good. But then we had Old Testament students. Old Testament students would come in. We would have to make them fill out the right goals. We would have to watch over them as they scored. We would have to constantly pull their pace out and look at it to make sure they weren't cheating, because we knew they probably were. They didn't get very many breaks. And even when they did, we felt like we had to go and be with them all the time because we didn't trust them. They weren't going to do what was right because they wanted to do what was right. They were going to do what we made them do. Those of us who've grown up now, which is better? Are you here because I made you come to church? Are you here because you wanted to be here? When you want to do something and you're doing it, you're free in doing it. Amen? We're not bondage slaves to Jesus Christ. We are free will servants to our Lord. And what we do for Him, we do because we want to do it. Amen? That's the difference right there. That's good stuff. Amen? So that means that's your heart being, that's how God gives you a pure heart. You're doing it because you want to do it. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by non-genetically modified seed. Amen. But incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So a couple weeks ago, we were just kind of starting on looking at this issue of the doctrine of the blood. We had it settled, I think is where we left off here, in Acts chapter 20, that the blood that is the provision of your salvation was God's own blood. Divine blood. Does God, I'm just asking you a question, does God have blood? That's what it says. Acts 20 verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You were bought with a price, the Bible says. The price that was paid was the very blood of God Himself in the form of Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't, now if you belong to one of these cults that says that Jesus is not the Almighty God, then this doesn't work. This verse, in your eyes, has to be wrong, because this verse says that God did it with His own blood. And we know that it was Jesus on the cross. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. There's a everlasting testimony of the witness of the gospel. 1 John chapter 5. If you look at verse 6, this is He that came by water and blood. What does that mean? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what issued forth from Mary? Water. Okay? And He had blood. Whose blood? His Father's. God was His Father. I would love to be able to get into the genetics of Jesus Christ. How He is fully man and yet fully God in His genetic structure. That blows my mind. Okay? So God, when I get to heaven, the first billion, kajillion years, you teach me about that. Amen. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, stop and think about this. We had that testimony at Calvary, because when Jesus gave up the ghost and that Roman took that spear and thrust it into His side. And I don't know why. I don't know what's wrong with the Catholic Church. They've got their crucifixes all messed up. I've noticed this. The crucifixes all have Jesus with a wound right here. And I don't think that works because the pericardium is here. That sac around the heart that is full of water, so that when that Roman soldier pierced it, blood and water, not bloody water, blood and water issued forth. The Bible makes sure that you know that, because that's what it's saying here. It is the Spirit. He said he comes, verse 6, but by water and blood. Verse 7, if you have a King James, you have verse 7. Amen. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I'm going to change train tracks just for a minute. I'll tell you how mean I am sometimes. We had a visitor here one Sunday, and I can't remember how he heard about me or whatever, but he came up from down to a church down south. He said, just one visit. He said, seen you, you know, on video and stuff like that, and I appreciate you. And he said, man, I just wanted to come to sit here and listen to you teach for a while. And he said, I'm this and that and other down this church. And I noticed his Bible was in the NIV. And I went, boy, I'm going to do it. And I, for some reason, I figured out a way in the Sunday school lesson of in teaching on every verse that I knew was missing out of his Bible. We were in Acts 8:37. We were in 1 John 5:7. And I mean, I was just hitting them all. And I was hoping he would just be looking them up going. I did. He didn't say anything to me after that. I don't know. I've never seen him since. I know that, okay? But anyway, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. See, it just matches, doesn't it? You got to have verse 7 in there for it to make sense. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Remember how, I can't remember who it was, Joshua, where he said, I called heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Heaven and earth is witnessing. Okay? What is it that's witnessing? Well, in verse 7, you have the witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then you have the witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So you have these witnesses, three in heaven and three in earth, and they are the blood, the water, and the Holy Spirit here on this earth. And I'm telling you, it is the blood of God Himself who provides your atonement. The blood of a bull, the blood of an ox, the blood of a goat, the blood of a woolly lamb, even with its out blemish, cannot and does not atone for the sins of mankind. Cannot. The Bible's clear on that. In fact, we'll get into that, all right? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm going to kind of run through some of this real fast. 5 minutes till 8. Y'all didn't plan on getting out here till about 10 or 10:30 tonight, right? See, I'm feeling good. I got my breath back. But I better save it for Friday and Saturday, all right? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? Blood. You got to believe in the blood. You got to trust in the blood. Here's your sins written in a book. God has taken Christ's eternal, incorruptible blood. See, if that blood's corruptible, then after a while it might scrape off and those sins be revealed again. But what happened is God took that blood and applied it to the sins that are on your record, blotting them out. Now they're not there anymore. They are completely gone. Your record with God is as if you had never done anything wrong. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Has somebody in your life seen you sin openly? Saw you do it. Right? There's no way out of it. You were caught. But according to God and His book, you never did that. How can He do that? Blood. Blood was applied through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What that means is, Christ, number one, he himself is just in that he has never sinned. Christ has that perfect standing with God the Father. God then bequeathed it to his Son. His Son then can take whosoever will, who will come to him, and Christ can take Peter Richmond from Australia. And I've heard about you Aussies. Rough. Crocodile Dundee type guys. Amen. Foster in one hand. Okay. You're sinners. And Christ could look at you and say, I forgive every single one of your sins, and I'm covering them with my blood. And when God looks, they're gone. I said so. That's what that means. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 5. You turn while I read. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember, there was a price that had to be paid for you. You accumulated a debt of sin. You could not and cannot pay it off. Can't do it. You are, here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He's given the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What that means is, John, you're poor. You've got debts that you went out writing checks with your flesh that you can't cash now. You can't back them up. So you have a debt, and what happened was you are a servant to death itself because of that debt. The price had to be paid. The cost was the divine blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that word redemption means. It means that who in here has ever give a coupon for something? $5 off. Taco Bell, $5 off. You are redeeming that coupon. What that means is that piece of paper is worth $5 in free food. Okay? That piece of paper represents that a partial price has been paid. You get that? That's what redemption means. In your case, it's not a partial price. Like the priest over here wants you to believe. The Catholic priest wants you to believe that it's a partial price paid by Christ. You have to pay the rest of it. I was listening to a deal on YouTube today. I can't remember. Somebody sent it to me or it just popped up there. But it was about the Catholic Church. And I thought I'd listen to it for a while. And the guy made a good point. He said the very power base of Rome and the Vatican and the Catholic Church is their doctrine of purgatory. They will hold power, perpetual power over those people by dangling them in the flames of purgatory, demanding works, demanding money, demanding obedience, servitude to the Catholic Church, by granting them less time in purgatory. The Catholic Church will never give anybody the full assurance that they're saved and going to heaven when they die. Never happens. According to the Catholic Church, practically everybody has got to pay for something down in purgatory before they're allowed to go to heaven. Am I right on that? You're shaking your head. Apparently you know this. Okay? Their power base is purgatory, making you think that you've got to pay part of your atonement. And that's a lie. We have redemption through his blood. Somebody say amen. Get a little happy on a Wednesday night. Amen. Ephesians 2:11. I'm moving fast now. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. See, it's the blood, watch this now, that gives you citizenship. I told our visitors from South Africa and New Zealand and Australia, you're surrounded in this church by people who carry guns. Do you know why? Because in America, we can carry guns. Amen? Now watch this. Should we allow illegal aliens in our nation to have the same rights to carry guns as the citizens have? Not a chance. Not a chance. So, if you two ladies would love to enjoy pack and heat, carrying a Clint Eastwood Colt 45 pistol, huh? Peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? You can't do that in New Zealand. You come to America, follow the law, become a citizen. Michael up there from Kenya, packs. He's got his concealed carry license. Okay? I don't want him to ever use it, but he's got it, okay? But he did it the right way. Okay? We're strangers and aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We don't have their rights. But now we have been made nigh by one thing. Blood. The blood. Now we're citizens of heaven, and we get to have whatever Jesus has for all of eternity. Isn't that sweet? Boy, I want to keep on going. Let me just give a couple more things here. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See that eternal redemption? That holy place that Christ entered into is not anywhere on this earth. When Christ died in Jerusalem, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Therefore, no way his blood could have been applied to that ark like the Lamb's blood was. He entered into the holy place in heaven where God's throne, the ark of the new covenant, was. And his blood being offered there as an everlasting, eternal redemption. This is why that blood has to be divine and incorruptible. Because if the blood is corrupt, so is the atonement that it provides. Amen? I mean, let's say that Sterling, you bought some land from somebody, and in exchange for the land, you gave this guy some stocks in a company that you had, that you owned, and they were worth pretty good money, and the moment you transferred those to his hand and you got the land, that company went belly up, broke, and the stocks tumbled down, and they're worth a nickel apiece. What did he get out of this? A nickel. Okay? Not even the piece of paper that it was written on is worth anything. Because that company just turned away. If Christ's blood is not incorruptible and everlasting, you cannot have everlasting life. You cannot have everlasting redemption. It doesn't work. One more verse and I'm going to get you out of here. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there. Hebrews 9, very quickly, and then I'm going to let you go. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, means no sin, he had no leaven, he was a lamb without blemish, pure white, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, here's what you can rely on. And that even though you know that you sinned and broken God's law, now that you believe in the eternal, everlasting, incorruptible blood that covers those sins, you now have a new conscience. A conscience that says, yes, I know what I did, but I also know that God, through His mercy, has covered that sin for all of eternity, and it's never going to be brought back up to God ever again. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people. He sprinkled the book. The blood, being incorruptible, sanctifies the word, and the word's incorruptible. You believe that? And all the people saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So there was this ceremony where Moses took blood and he sprinkled the law, the covenant, and he sprinkled all the people with that blood. And he said, this is the covenant. But that covenant was temporary because the blood that they used for that cleansing was temporary. Where is that blood now? It's gone away. It's vanished into dust. When Christ came with His testament, it was also sanctified by blood. And that blood had to be shed blood. They didn't just take the whole lamb and dump it on the people and say, it's got blood in it, you'll get it. The blood was taken out of the lamb. Christ's blood had to be shed. And He said, this is the blood of that testament. So verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest, and I'll say in here, the Catholic priest. They kill Him thousands of times every day. Makes me sick. Okay? Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then He must have suffered since the foundation of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. Take a look up on the screen here. You know what that is? That is a statue of the Virgin Mary. She's got seven swords thrust into her. Because their doctrine is that she perpetually suffers for the sins of her children. Makes me sick. Christ hasn't suffered continually. He suffered one time. For all time. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Stand to your feet. And when you stand to your feet, I'm going to tell you my neat thing that goes with this. Okay? Because if you don't stand, I'll take longer. Okay? Moses stands before God, the burning bush. And God's sending Moses now to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses says, he won't believe me. Okay? They won't believe me. So God says, Moses, take your hand, thrust it into your bosom. So He does that. Okay? Jesus, John chapter 1 says, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. This hand is going to be Jesus. What is this hand? Okay. This hand is Jesus. It's in the bosom of the Father. And God said, now Moses, pluck it out. When He plucked it out, what was on it? Leprosy. White as snow. Though your sins? Okay? And He said, now Moses, thrust it back in your bosom. Because when Jesus took on himself the sins of all mankind, he went and took that to the Father, offered that to the Father, goes back to the bosom of the Father. And he says, now Moses, take your hand back out. When he comes out the second time, it's clean and pure. That's Jesus coming the second time without sin. And here's what God told Moses. You listen to this. If you like me and what I say, you better love Israel. Because God told Moses, he said, Moses, if your people won't believe the sign, the first sign, they'll believe the latter one. When Jesus comes the second time without sin, Israel is going to be saved. Heavenly Father, this book is so rich, so sweet. And our Savior's blood was shed. And Lord, it's hard even for some people to even see blood of other people. The truth is, the cross was a bloody sacrifice. It was awful what was done to our Savior. But because of that blood and water issuing forth, because of that blood, we're cleansed, we're healed, we're saved. We're made white, whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for the blood. We thank you, God, that we believe in the blood, trust in the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we sing. Father, bless these people, and I thank you for them, Lord. It's just good to see them, good to fellowship with them. I pray, God, that you would just give us rest tonight. Lord, prepare us for this weekend. Father, just hear us when we call on you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.